Well, hello to everybody at all of our campuses. We're so glad that you're here today. Happy Independence Day weekend. My name's Clay, and I am the campus pastor here where I am physically present now, North Point Community Church. But it's a joy to get to be with everybody today all over Atlanta, which is amazing, and all of our network churches, incredible. A couple of months ago, I read a book. And as I was reading the book, I was thinking about the series that we're in called See the World. Some of you are like, you read a book? You know, I actually read the book and finished the book, which is saying something for me. But as I was reading the book, I was thinking about the series that we're in. The book is called Through the Eyes of a Lion. And I think it's safe to say for me and my wife, this is the most life-changing book that we have read in the last 6 months. We've given it to so many people, and it's been such an inspiration to us, such a help for us. And I thought, well, instead of just passing out the book, let's just invite Pastor Levi Lusco, who is the author of it, here today with us, which is really, really exciting. So he's a pastor in Montana. So he came all the way from Montana to Atlanta. That's good news. And he's with us today, which is so, so exciting. So if you would make a little bit of noise at all of our churches and welcome Pastor Levi Lusco.
Appreciate that. It is such a thrill and an honor to be here. I'm so grateful for the opportunity. I'm grateful for this church for so many things. And I would probably have to use my entire time with you to tell you everything that's in my heart that's full of gratitude for what this church has meant for us and our ministry. But I think my top three favorite things that I would say to you would be the book Next Generation Leader by Andy Stanley, the series New Rules for Love, Sex, and Dating, and then the one-day events where your pastor will travel to different places and give leadership talks. Those three things have impacted my life and moved our ministry forward probably more than anything in the world. And you might come to this church here and there and give and serve and not have any idea what you're a part of and how it is helping make ministry and leadership better and moving life forward for people all over the world. So just let me be someone from Montana, that guy here to say what you're a part of is significant and life-changing and helping so many people. So come on, give yourselves a hand. God is using this church and your pastor and your whole pastoral staff and team, and it's incredible. I want to say hello to everybody, of course, at North Point, Decatur, Gwinnett, Browns Bridge, Buckhead, and Woodstock. I knew it was a rave somewhere. It was a music festival. I was going to say Coachella, but no, Woodstock is the one. And then, of course, everybody joining in online and however you're taking part in this weekend. I'm really excited to be here, and I believe God has something special he's going to do in this time. Let me start with a story. In 1990, the Hubble Space Telescope was launched out into the outer reaches of space, and the idea was that this camera in the sky was going to return never before seen images of what's in our universe. And it was $1.5 billion with a B, and so it needed to deliver to justify the price tag. And so all the work, all the time, this thing gets out there, and the first images are getting broadcast back. They got on AOL, and the Velociraptor sounds came out of the device, and they're waiting for these pictures to come in. And to the delight of every late-night comedian in the world, all the images were blurry. Hubble was nearsighted due to a glitch literally in the lens that was 1/50th the thickness of a sheet of paper. Hubble couldn't see. And they had quite the dilemma because there was no way to be able to fix the problem out there, and it would be way too expensive to bring it back and to do it all over again. And so it was almost as though they were going to have to write this thing off until someone realized all we have to do is make another lens with the exact error in reverse and take this enormous contact lens out there in the sky and put that thing on. And when that happened, everything was changed. And of course, Hubble has returned some of the most glorious images and knowledge back to our planet of the Milky Way galaxy and the dark field. And we never have known more about outer space than because of that lens. Now, when Hubble couldn't see right, it wasn't the universe's fault. When Hubble couldn't see right, it wasn't the Milky Way galaxy's fault. It was a faulty lens. And I think that perfectly describes what we're talking about here in this conversation, see the world. You see, we cannot live what God wants us to live until we see as he sees. And so we have to come to a place, and this has been coming up again and again, week after week, that we have to realize we don't see the world as it is. We see the world as we are conditioned to see it. And through the weeks of this series, talking about time and talking about money and talking about priorities and talking about interruptions, we're learning to look at the lens and wonder, is the lens we're looking at life through perhaps faulty? And I have the honor and privilege of getting to speak about now in this final week of this series, the subject of pain. The subject of pain. We're going to talk about the lens that we use to view hardship and difficulty. And I want to give you my whole sermon in one sentence so that if you tune out and leave early and play Angry Birds on your phone for the rest of the time, that you'll at least have gotten the big idea here. The big idea of this talk is that suffering is not an obstacle to you being used by God. It's actually an opportunity to be used like never before. I want to teach you in the time we have together how to see life through the eyes of a lion. And that's an analogy for using a lens called faith to look at your trials, to use a lens called faith to look at the difficulties that you go through in this world. Paul tells us exactly that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Notice what he says. He says, that is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet, here's where now he's seeing something in his trial, they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So, here's in conclusion then, we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze. Listen, your gaze is broken if all you look at is the stuff of this life. Your Instagram followers, your bank account, how big your boat is. We fix our gaze. How? By fixing our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. Faith is like a telescope lens that will bring close what seems far away and what is impossible to see with the naked eye. And this is what I believe will enable us to go through difficulties in this life, to face grief in this life, to face hardship and to face loss and to even look at death, but to say like Paul, I can't give up because I'm looking at something other than what I'm seeing. I'm looking at it through the correct lens. I'm looking at my situation through the eyes of a lion. Why a lion? Well, lions have extraordinary vision. They can see a long ways away. And what would be dark to you would be light to a lion. Why? Well, their eyes are built to see. They effectively have been designed by God to have night vision. There's a number of factors involved in this. They have a higher percentage of rods to cones. They have a bigger pupil. Then there's this. If you look at a picture of a lion like this one, you'll notice they always have a white stripe under each eye, which is not just like attractive. Like, oh, that's so pretty. That's the lion's wearing eyeliner. Like, no, like. The lion has, like a football player would smear eye black under their eye. God smeared eye white all up under the eye of a lion. And this does the exact opposite of eye black. It maximizes glare. So even if there's only a tiny faint bit of moonlight, it'll be ported straight into the lion's eye. Lions see 6 times better than humans, not because they have access to more light, but they take better advantage of the light that's there. And that's why I believe we need to see through the eyes of a lion. We need to learn to look at our lives through the lens of faith, because it'll enable us, once we've received what the book of Ephesians calls the spirit of enlightenment, where God's Holy Spirit opens up our eyes to see things that the human body, the human eye cannot see, that neither your rods nor your cones can process. And once you learn to see the invisible, you will be able to do the impossible. This is what kept our family afloat. Exactly what Paul said. Not looking at what's there, but looking at what God says is there. It's what enabled to keep our family afloat when we faced the most difficult season we could ever possibly have imagined. What we would have ever dreamed or even dared to let into our nightmares. You see, my wife and I, we moved from Southern California to the middle of nowhere, Montana, 9.5 years ago to plant a church. And we've seen God just do incredible things. And our church meets all over the state of Montana, from Billings and Bozeman, Kalispell, Whitefish, Missoula. We're about to pray for us in August. We're about to open up a church in Salt Lake City, Utah. And we're just believing God's going to touch a lot of hearts and touch a lot of lives in that city. It's a daunting challenge to go into a city like that, like going into a Las Vegas, but in a different capacity, you know, and in a different way. And they would say less than 1%. Would describe themselves as evangelical born-again Christians in the city of Salt Lake. And there's a million people in the county, so we're trusting God's going to do great things. But that's a little bit about our lives. And we just literally watched God do amazing things. We said we were living the dream. But then at the same time, we were also walking out nightmares. And that's the reality of life, isn't it? Just sunshine and shadows. And these things all come oftentimes without any notice that there's a shift in your season. Well, it was December 20th, 2012, 5 days before Christmas. I spent the day writing a sermon I was going to preach at our church on Christmas Eve. And that night, my second-born daughter, now a little bit about our family, my wife, Jenny, and I have four girls, four daughters. I'm a minority in a sorority, y'all. And our second-born daughter, her name's Linya. And Linya is a Russian word that means lion. And so her nickname was Linya Lion. And she just lived up to that personality, just ferocious and full of life, just pounce on you, just crazy and naughty and awesome and amazing. And Linya, like me, has had asthma most of her life. I don't know if there's any asthmatics at North Point where I'm at. Raise your hand up, maybe. This is your moment. This is your time to shine. I'm like, when else do you get to be like, yeah, that's me. Come on, asthmatics unite, wheezers for life. We will get together after the service and puff our albuterol. No, we won't do that. That actually wouldn't be appropriate, would it? I don't know why I said that. But normally it's no big deal. You know, you have an asthma attack, you get wheezy running or something, you take your inhaler and it gets better. And that's how it's been for me since the third grade. And so asthma, my oldest daughter has it, my second-born daughter is, like I said, myself, and it's not normally a big deal. Well, on this night, this attack was very different. She stopped breathing after not breathing well, and all of a sudden, her heart stops beating. I'm checking for a pulse, I'm not hearing her breathe. I mean, just this out of nowhere. And I'm doing CPR, we're calling 911. Long story short, in my arms, 5 years old, little kindergartner, sweet baby girl, she's left this world and has gone home. Home for Christmas. No chance to say goodbye, no chance to prepare. Here one moment, gone the next. And I won't try and sugarcoat it or try and put a nice face on an ugly thing. I think Christians do a disservice when we're like, yeah, but God's good. It's like, no, that was horrible. It hurt. It was cold. It was scary. But at the same time, as we looked at it through the right lens, though we were afraid, we knew we weren't alone. God was with us. He brought us through that difficult time. The Bible talks about being able to pass through deep waters but not drown, to be able to go through fire but to not be burned. And my testimony is that God is still good even when and in the middle of times when life is anything but good. But you have to look at it through the right lens. I want to unpack for you a little bit about what that's going to take. And like I said, like Clay said, I wrote a book, and I don't know why I pointed here. It's not here. It was here a moment ago. It's gone. Tough neighborhood. But I wrote the book because I felt like my mandate from heaven. I felt no, like, oh, maybe I could. It'd be neat to write a book. I felt my assignment from heaven was to bottle up my field notes, my field guide from the ravaged, savaged, uncertain terrain that is suffering, so that it could be of benefit to anybody who will face difficult days in life. And let me just say this before we go any further, like the less you feel like you need to hear this message, let me assure you, the more you probably do. Because I get that when a guy like me comes in and like now that it's like clear, like the agenda, the talk, my whole thing, like some of you are right there with me because you've been to cemeteries recently and you have a funeral home you have to go to this week. And like you maybe even have like white flecks of something all over your clothes. And that's because when you're grieving, it's very hard to remember to get the Kleenex out of all the pockets before you wash them. Oh, the struggle is real. That's the telltale sign of someone grieving. They just see little Kleenex all over all their clothes. And so you're like so grateful that I'm here for you. And those of you who aren't that guy, like you're like, well, that's cool that they would bring in a guy, a sad guy to speak to the sad people. Okay, well, there you go. And you're tempted to almost like check out because that's not you. All I can say is that when trials come, and they will come for all of us, like the statistics on death are super impressive, right? One out of one, right? So everyone you know, and every one of you, like we're all gonna die. The only question is when, how, and in what order. So the best thing we can do, listen to me, is to train for the trial you're not yet in. And I cannot tell you how many times I've given a talk like this in a situation like this and then received a letter a week later or a month later from someone who says, I came into the sermon not knowing I would need to be living. That would be me in 3 weeks' time. And storms, they reveal foundations. They are not the ideal time to begin working on them. Like, I see a tornado coming in the distance. We should build a basement. Please do say hi to Dorothy for us, pal. Right? Like now is the time. Come on, Joseph. The fat cows are for the skinny cows. If you're like, I have no idea what that means. Like the good years of surplus are meant to be laid up so that the difficult days, you'll have something to handle those hard times for with them. I'm just going to move on because everything about my grammar just went out the window. So, four different takeaway points on how to see life through the right lens. Number one, jot this down. You have to learn to look beyond. You have to learn to look beyond. That's what Paul was saying in 2 Corinthians 4. The whole idea was, I look at what I see, but then I look beyond it to what God says. And we'll never be able to do what God wants us to do if we don't see things as he sees them. But this is tricky because you can see your life. This is tricky because you can see your bank account. You can see a casket being lowered into the ground. But the stuff that God's talking about, that stuff is invisible, and thus you have to use faith. And how does faith work? Well, we're doing it right now by turning to God's word. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 puts it this way. Faith comes then by hearing, and hearing the word of God. So as we turn our attention to scripture, we're going to hear God's word, and then we're going to let that inform our spiritual vision. If this is a lens of faith, your ears, if they're not hearing, will cause your feet to constantly be tripping. And you'll be stumbling over the difficult stuff you face in this life because you don't hear God's word helping build up your faith so you can look properly at what you're living through. Perfect example of this is 2 Kings chapter 6. Read it on your own time. My clock is ticking. I don't have time to go there. But I will say this. Elisha and Gehazi are in a situation where an army's coming to kill them. They have them surrounded. Gehazi is Elisha's servant. He opens up the door, looks outside, whole army. And he starts panicking. Like, we're dead. We're dead meat. And he tells Elisha, we're dead meat. Elisha says, it's no big deal. It's fine. And Gehazi goes, it's most certainly not fine. With all due respect, sir, we're dead. Elisha goes, are you kidding me? Looks outside, goes, there's more on our side than there is on the enemy's side. And Gehazi's like, this guy's out of control, but I'll just give him the benefit of the doubt. Looks outside and counts 150,000 or so, give or take a few. But then he looks back inside and he's like, okay, let me count again. One, two. Yeah, sir, there are most certainly not more on our side. And that's when Elisha realizes Gehazi's only looking at it through the lenses of his actual eyes. And so then he prays and says, God, I pray you would open Gehazi's eyes to see how it really is. Gehazi looks again, still sees the soldiers, but now in the hills, all above the soldiers, the Bible says he sees a whole angelic army, a flaming army of God's messengers sent to deliver them. And here's what's important about that story. He still saw the original soldiers, but now he saw something beyond them. Or you could put it this way. The thing that had him surrounded was itself surrounded by God. And so it always is. So you must learn, or you will lose heart when life gets difficult. You must learn to look at what you're seeing, but look beyond it to what God's saying. So what does that mean for me? Well, today, on this morning, when I woke up on the 3rd of July, 2016, my number is 1,291. 1,291 days since I've been with Linya. And I miss her so bad. I miss her because I look back here where she was with me last, when I last held her hand, when I last got to hear her voice, when I last got to feel her arms around my neck, hugging and hanging from my neck, what we called a monkey hug. And that's 1,291 days ago. And every day that I wake up, I get a little bit further from her. Sometimes I feel like she's slipping away. And yesterday, I was preaching in Rhode Island, and my wife texted me a picture of my 10-year-old daughter putting roses down at Linya's grave, because that's what she wanted to do, missing her going into the 4th of July. And it's so hard to feel those emotions. It's so hard to process all of that. And I just feel like I'm just getting, I don't get to see Linya doing sparklers on tomorrow, and right? But that's only if I look at it through my eyes. When I actually pull out the lens of faith, I hear God saying to me, hey, Levi, Linya's not over here where you last saw her. She's actually over here with me where you're heading. So every day you wake up, you're actually getting closer and closer and closer and closer. Come on, somebody. I'm 1,291 days closer to Linya than I have been at any point. I'm moving in the right direction. But I'm only going to see that when I'm pulling scriptures out that say, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I'm the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, though you die, you will live. In my Father's house are many mansions. That we believe that heaven is our home and we're moving towards it. And this life is just a pilgrimage. And this life is just temporary. But if we're not reading God's word, we're not going to have the right lens. And everything that we see is just going to be blurry. So you got to learn to look beyond your trials to what God says is there. There's a second. We have to learn to live with a spirit of earnest expectation. Everyone say earnest. He went to camp. Remember him? Expectation. Like what? That's so dated and random. Earnest expectation. What is that? Well, it's a verse in the Bible, Romans 8:19. It says, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Now, I don't know how familiar you are with the book of Revelation. There's a lot I don't understand in it. But here's what it seems to basically be saying. Revelation. And this verse. Eventually, God is going to come back to this planet and do what we did with our Nintendo Entertainment System consoles when the game was glitchy. Come on. When the game was glitchy, you pop that game out and you... And then you put it back in, it would start up with the bugs gone. That is the entire book of Revelation in 140 characters. Jesus is going to take the game out of the system. He's going to blow on it. No more dying. No more crying. No more lying. Come on. All these former things are going to have passed away. That's what Jesus is going to do. Coming soon to a world near you. And this verse is saying all of the creation is in earnest expectation for it. Because it knows what God is doing, and it's groaning, groaning, groaning to see a world with no more suicide bombs and no more shootings and little kids not getting eaten by alligators at the happiest place on earth. The world is just longing for it. But now I want to tell you how you can do this. How you can do this is to live your life. Give me the wide shot. Give me the wide shot. Come on. If you got to live your life on tiptoes. On tiptoes. Now, why would I say that? Because in the J.B. Phillips translation of that same verse, here's how it's translated. The whole creation is on tiptoe. Tiptoe to see the wonderful sight of all that God has planned, all that God has planned in us, for us, and for this world. Okay, listen to me carefully. Lions never walk flat-footed. They're always on tiptoe. Walking, running, standing, they're always ready to pounce. And I believe when we build up God's promises into our heart of what he's going to do, what he said he's going to do, it causes you to live with this expectation. I know my God has a plan. I know the best is yet to come. I know he's up to something. I know he's for me, not against me. I know that death does not get the last word, because just as Jesus rose, we will rise. I know we're going to get new bodies. I know we're going to live forever in heaven. I know God is, you see what I'm saying? And when you start to build that into your life, you start to get yourself up on your tiptoes. So many people are walking around flat-footed. So many Christians, they go off to college flat-footed. And the first time someone mocks their faith, the first time someone says the Bible has, that's been debunked, and how, blah, 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 they're just, one push will just shove them, knock them over. And that's how it is when you're flat-footed. You could easily get knocked down. The first trial you face, the first time there's more month left at the end of the money, and all of a sudden now you're doubting that God's good. But when you're on your tiptoes, listen, you can shove me, but I will limbo lower now. I will get Morpheus and bullets will be flying over my head, Muhammad Ali floating like a butterfly, stinging like a bee. Come on, boxers and fighters, they're always up on their toes. And so when you go through a trial or suffering, what do? You immediately get up on your tiptoes and say, I can't wait to see how God's going to redeem this. I can't wait to see how God's going to use this, because suffering is not an obstacle to you being used by God. It's an opportunity to be used like never before. Pain is a microphone, and the more it hurts, the louder you get. A little theology to back that up. The devil cannot do anything to you without checking with God first. Had to ask God to mess with Job. Had to ask God to sift Peter, as we had to ask God to get Joseph thrown in prison. Had to even ask God's permission to have Jesus put on the cross, because the devil did that ultimately on the earthly level. God had a plan, but the devil did it thinking this was going to go one way, okay? Now, look, I'm going to be clear. I don't know why God says yes when the devil comes in asking for permission. If I'm God, and to be clear, I'm not. If I was, and the devil's like, hey, I'd like to mess with you, lose your job, mess with you, take your brother, mess with you, get your son on heroin, mess with you, get your 14-year-old daughter to become a cutter, I'd like to do this to you. And if I'm God, I'm just like, yeah, no. So, no, you can't. You're not going to do that. You're not going to do any of those things. Now, I'm not God. My personal stance on the subject is, having been on this earth 34 years, I have a limited amount of wisdom. God has no birthday, so I don't need to understand him. I just need to trust him and worship him and give him the space to be God and believe that he has the ability to cause all things at the end of the day to work together for good. So I just give him the space, but I believe and I know that the devil can't do anything without his permission. And from what I know of scripture, that God always, when he gives the devil permission to do one thing, he always uploads a secret Trojan horse virus that will cause what the devil asked for to malfunction and to boomerang back down and land on his own head, so that ultimately it accomplishes not the devil's agenda, but God's agenda, okay? And the more you hold on to that, and the more you're not in a rush to see that take place, that you'll believe Joseph going into the pit leads to him coming out as the prime minister, that you'll believe Job going into the trial caused him to come out twice as blessed as he was at the beginning. Listen to me very carefully. God has the devil's credit card number on file, and he's going to make him pay for everything he was stupid enough to ask for in your life and in mine. But we must not rush, because God seldom does things in our timetable. But when you live that way, you'll believe with earnest expectation that nothing is wasted and that God puts to use whatever he puts us through. Earnest expectation. There's a third. You must learn to see something new in your normal. Something new in your normal. That's hard to get used to. The new normal is a phrase that people who have gone through significant loss or change have a hard time. It's clumsy, the new normal. The new normal is, now I have to always look for a wheelchair ramp when I was before just able to take a step down a curb. The new normal is, for me, one of the hardest, let's go party of five. Every time I hear a server or a host say it in a restaurant, it's like a slap in the face. Let's go party of five. How many in your party? Five. Should be six. Should be six. Or we're getting on an airplane and the flight attendant goes, oh, are those all your girls? And I'm like, I want to go, no, there's one more. But it's like my wife and I just look at each other. And these are all of them here with us. You know, it's just so clumsy and so awkward because then you make people feel terribly. No, one of them died. Thanks for bringing it up. That's like obviously not like cool at all. And so there's something so clumsy about the new normal. But here's what I want you to learn to see. As you take your telescope of faith, you take your lens of faith and you look at what is now normal to you, I want you to believe that God's going to let you see some new ministry potential in it. What does this look like for us? Well, the night we left the hospital, because the ambulance came, took us to the hospital, they tried to resuscitate her, the doctor comes in, nothing more we can do, we get in the car. My daughters are buckled up. I'm staring at the rearview mirror, and I'm seeing an empty car seat, and I just can't even like process that we're going to go home now and just not have one of our daughters with us. And my wife, I can't take my eyes off the rearview mirror, my wife says to me, Levi, you need to go back in the hospital. And I'm like, what, why? And she goes, because you forgot to invite all those people to church. Didn't you write a sermon for Christmas Eve today? That's my wife says to me. Yeah, I married an angel, guys. And I'm like, what? And she goes, yeah, wouldn't Linnea want you to invite those people to church? And like, that's where she was at. She hands me invitations to our Christmas Eve church service. Where she produced them from, I will never know. We're in an emergency here, people. This is not the time to have collateral readily available. And I grabbed them from her, and I walked back into the hospital, and I walked up to the front desk, to the security guard, to the doctors, to the paramedics who were still there, and I said, my daughter Linnea, who just went to heaven, her body's under that sheet right there, she's with Jesus, and I wrote a sermon today about Jesus' birthday. We're going to have a big party in a couple days, and I'd like to invite you in her honor. Now I'm crying, I'm a hot mess, but as I give these out, they just take them, like, what are they going to do? Like, they're like, thank you. And we received letters later that two paramedics and the respiratory therapist not only came, but gave their lives to Jesus at that Christmas Eve service. You see, here's what I believe. I believe your pain is also your passport. It will take you places you have no business being, and open doors for you that would otherwise remain locked. But only if you can learn to look at what's now normal to you in a new way and see who has God positioned me through having a chemotherapy bag attached to my port or my arm that now I have access to that otherwise I would have no earthly reason to even get to communicate with them. But now God's given me the opportunity through this crucible to get to show his love to this person. You got to learn to see the new normal. You can't just ask why. It's a useless question. We don't know. One day we will. But until then, the question is, what does God want me to do that he would trust me with this trial for this purpose? I know it's crazy and it sounds really insensitive, but listen to me carefully and it comes from the right place. It is an absolute honor to be trusted with pain because it shows much of what God sees in you and a lot about what he wants to bring out of you. I think it was Charles Spurgeon who said, God gives his most difficult assignments to his most trusted soldiers. There's a fourth. If you're going to live through the eyes of a lion, living this crazy calling on your life out, you're going to need some scare tactics. Some scare tactics. You're like, wait, what? Do you mean the way the news media manipulates public opinion, trying to show a link between rollerblading and ISIS, gluten and global warming? No, that is not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is you're going to need your own personal scare tactics. And what I would encourage you to do is file these rhythms away and get them at play in your life so they're your tactics, your own personal game plan for when you go through things that are going to make you afraid in this life, which Jesus said, we will all face trouble, but we can take heart because he's overcome the world. Now, that's why I wrote the book, because I wanted to record all the scare tactics God gave me that helped us. But I want to just give two to you in this closing time before we pray. two of my scare tactics. Number one, I would say this, stick together. Stick together. Lions are the only social cat. They live in groups that we call prides, 15 to 25 lions strong. But isn't there great wisdom in that? Because if you'll do me a favor and look to your right, to the person beside you, and now look to your left. These are the other cats in your pride, yo. Listen to me. If you mess with one animal by itself, easily taken out. The devil knows this. But if you mess with the pride of lions, oh, you're going to get Simba and Nala and Mufasa and Timon and Pumbaa. Every church has a Pumbaa. And you're going to get Rafiki, the crazy wise. That's Andy Stanley for sure. Rafiki, right? Like I heard last message, he said something like, that's the most Gandalf thing Jesus ever said. And I'm like, that's the best description, because everything that comes out of Andy Stanley's mouth is essentially from Gandalf. But the beauty of the body of Christ is that we are there for each other on our worst day. Let me ask you a question. When you hear the host or the campus pastors talk about small groups, what do you hear? Is it white noise? Because that's what they tell you about all the time. Come every Sunday, get in a group. I'm good once a month. I'm good here and there. Let me ask you this. If your life, if the bottom dropped out of it in a significant way this week, and you came to church next weekend, how long would it take between the trial and you at church for people in your life to come into the hospital, or to come in, for godly people to flood in to do what they need to? Would it take you coming to church and hoping during the meet and greet, the 20 seconds between worship song and message, that they would hopefully notice you, see the redness of your eye, ask a question, ask if they could do anything for you? The reason small groups are there is so you will have 8, 10, 12 people who are so in your life. You wouldn't have to call the church to talk to a pastor. There would be people like beating the ambulance to the hospital because they are so in tune with your life and your struggles and your journey to walk you through the fire and to be the pride of lions who are going to have your back and keep your arms lifted up and to keep you going on even when you feel like you can't handle it anymore. God's people got to stick together. And then the last scare tactic I guess I would give you would be to keep your anchor on a short leash. Keep your anchor on a short leash. You ever see a dog that's like on like a 9,000 foot long leash? And by the time there's a problem, they got to like reel this thing in to get it away from the kid that's scared of dogs or has allergies or whatever. Now we're almost back to gluten because, you know, anyhow. I wonder if you understand, the Bible says Jesus is like an anchor. Having hope is like having an anchor. And I hope you understand that there's no such thing as a wireless anchor. And that means we're connected to Jesus, connected to heaven. But it's up to us how much slack we want there to be in the line. And like anybody knows, on the 4th of July, who is going to go on a lake somewhere and take someone tubing, the amount of slack that you allow to exist when you finally hit it is going to determine how bad that pop is when it inevitably catches up. Trials are like that. There's a pop. And whether it rips stuff from your hands, your belief system, all you want to, and value and where you want to be determines on how tightly you hang on to that leash. And that's why reading the Bible every day and worship as a way of life and tithing, all of these things, they reel in sin's slack from the line, keeping God's grip tight on our hearts so we can feel the tug of heaven each day. So my advice to you in the days that come would be to keep your anchor on a short leash. What have we learned? We've learned that you got to look beyond, that you got to see, live with earnest expectation, learn to see the new normal, and you got to have some scare tactics. Or to put it another way, you have to look at life through the right lens. It was right there the whole time, hiding in plain sight. Now, we began by talking about lion's eyes and how they are so good at letting light in. Now let me show you my Linya lion's eyes and how God has used them to shine light out. This is my little girl right here, Linya. And she has been given by God an amazing ability. God has used her eyes to open up other eyes. The night she went to heaven, we were able to donate her corneas to two people who were blind. And they today, two people in their 50s, live in this world, seeing life through the eyes of a lion. But they're not the only ones. You see, God has used her in my life in that same way. On the night Linya went to heaven, I was called to do what no father should ever have to do. I had to reach out and close my little girl's eyes. But what I never knew was that God was going to use her to open mine, as he would help me to see the invisible and then do the impossible. And I pray that as you face suffering, as you face difficulty, heaven would help you to understand that that is not an obstacle to being used by God. In fact, it is an opportunity to be used like never before. Would you pray with me? Father, we're grateful for this time in your presence. I'm grateful that at every location, in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our difficulty, you are right there. You are a God nearby and not far off. And I thank you that no one who calls on you, I thank you that no one who calls on you cannot expect to receive salvation immediately. In this moment, there's so many different things happening. Some, perhaps, you're here and you need to give your life to Jesus for the first time. Maybe you've never made that all-important decision to get right with God. And if that's you, and you would like to trust Christ for salvation, you'd like to begin this faith journey today so that when you die, you can be sure that you'll go to heaven. If that's you, at every location, would you just slip a hand up in the air just saying, I'm making that decision today. I want to give my heart to Christ today. Just raise your hand up right now in this moment. Thank you, Jesus, for these hands, these hearts, these lives. Thank you, Lord. So many being touched right now. Just as you trust him, just in your heart, tell him you believe he died for you, rose from the dead, that you turn your life over to him. You can put your hands down. How many today would say that in this time God has touched you and you're going through a significant time of pain right now? It could be pain from death. It could be pain from abuse. It could be pain from neglect. It could be pain from a previous wound. Maybe you were molested as a child and it's never just been dealt with. And you just right now, we just want to be honest with God that you believe he's turning your incredible pain into unbelievable power. And you hear him and you want that to happen. Could you just raise your hand up and say, God, I give you my pain. I give you my grief. I give you my hurt. I need your touch. I believe you're turning my crushing into an anointing. Thank you, Jesus. Touch these. Give them grace. Give them strength. Shine your love on their face. Help them to see the hope of your calling. What's the exceeding greatness of your power towards us who believe? Give them hope. Give them strength. Give them power. Help them to trust in you and call on your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.